Take your Bibles if you have one, and if you don't, we're always happy to get you one. But the book of John is where we're going to cast our attention this morning. John chapter 13, for starters. I love all four Gospels, but John, I without a doubt, is my favorite. Because by the time we get to John, John was written so much later than the other three, and it has a church age spin to it that the other three are missing. You pick up more church age doctrine in John than you do Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They are dedicated a little bit more toward kingdom theology, and it's important for us to know that and identify it. But John has some things for us as believers that I think are real personal, real intimate to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 13 verse 21. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Jesus had moments of anxiety as well as you. He was troubled in spirit, the Bible says. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. All right, now let's look down in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Little children. On occasion, Jesus referred to his disciples as little children. Isn't that odd? They were full-grown men. And many of them represented men of men, commercial fishermen, and so on. But theologically, doctrinally, sometimes they acted like little children. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Father, would you add, I pray, your chosen blessings on the reading and the examination and the preaching of your holy word today. May we learn and grow thereby, and may we find comfort and peace of heart and mind. And we'll thank you in the name of our Savior, we do pray. Amen. Now, when Jesus instructed his disciples that he wouldn't be with them on a long-term basis, naturally they found that frustrating, and they found that very, very concerning. So in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Well, Peter, always the apostle of ambition, spoke of what not he really knew or understood. You know, he was so anxious to please the Lord, and that's very commendable, when he said, "Lord, I'll follow you even to the death." But he had no real concept of what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You can't go where I'm going." Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus inserted the one little three-lettered word, "now"? Now you can't. But afterward, you can, you see. Now, understanding that Jesus has preceded us in heaven and we cannot physically fix our eyes upon him brings a certain troubled spirit. Jesus, knowing that, launched immediately into a dialogue that we're going to examine in the next chapter, chapter 14. And he said that for the comfort of his disciples and for the sake of comfort for you and I. Regardless of how long you may have been a believer, you may have certain question marks that the Word of God resolves if we will simply give some attention to them. There are five reasons why Jesus said he had to go to the Father. Let's look in chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Now this is immediately upon the heels of Jesus telling his disciples that he was going to leave them and they could not now follow him. Let not your heart be troubled. We live in a world of troubled hearts. Do we not? For a large variety of reasons. You know, some of them are personal reasons, some of them are political reasons, some of them are international intrigue, and all the stuff that goes with it. You know, if you spend much time watching any newscast, I don't care, even Fox News, the major is bad news. Only occasionally does a little good news creep in, you see. But mostly what you hear and are exposed to is bad news. And, you know, sometimes you just got to turn away from that. Sometimes you need to take a break from that. And I say that being a political junkie. I am, you know. I try to follow and keep up with it all because I write a newspaper column weekly called Politics and the Bible. So I try to stay abreast of what's going on. But occasionally you just got to back off and say, whoa, you know, I've had enough of that. That's why we're leaving this week for a couple of weeks of vacation. Lynn and I both had so many folks come up to us recently and say, you look so tired. But that's never followed up with, and you're ugly too, so we've decided it's not a criticism. And it's not followed up with, are you feeling well? So it's not an assumption that we are sick. And it's not generally followed up with, well, you know, preachers can't retire, although I've heard that plenty of times. So it's not a forecast of our future. So we have concluded after hearing, you look so tired, that what you're really telling us is you should go on vacation. So that's our conclusion. And so we're going to do it. We're leaving this week. And we'll be gone a couple of Sundays. And Rick and Doug are going to fill in. And I'm sure they'll do a more than adequate job in filling in for us while we're gone. Where are we going? We have no idea. The best vacations that we've had in our lives is when we had no particular destination or agenda. We wander like gypsies, you know, just kind of wander around. Now, the general idea is we're going to wander across Central Texas and end up at Canton, Texas, the world's largest flea market. Forty acres, 5,000 vendors. I'm going to have to put a shock collar on Linda. It could get bad. Yeah. But right now, Texas has been enjoying rain and hail and tornadoes and so we're going to take a look at the long-range weather forecast about Monday night and make a decision, you know, whether we want to go this way, or another way. You know, for all I know, we may end up in southern Utah, but we don't care. We just like to wander around, and whatever, wherever we are, we'll look at it and enjoy it. America is still a great country. Amen. And there's a lot to look at, you know, a lot to enjoy. So that's what we're going to do. Sometimes you just have to walk away from all the stuff that you hear. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, I'm going to abdicate from all of the political nonsense for a couple of weeks that's going on in the world and in America. I recommend periodically you do the same thing. Now, Jesus followed that up with, in my Father's house are many mansions. Obviously, Jesus is giving the disciples a great clue as to where he is going when he said, I'm going someplace you can't go now. See? In my Father's house are many mansions. Why are you going there, Jesus? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus, the carpenter, is going to prepare a place for us, don't you see? And visiting with Lenore a little bit about that, Jesus is just about done with your house. Linda likes to watch on the television some of these house hunting programs. I can't spend much time at it. I'd rather go to the Veracity Channel and watch them build a hot rod. That's my deal. But she watches them, and occasionally she'll say to me, "You got to come and look at this house and what kind of money they want for this wreck." You know, and it is rather astounding, some of the things, and some of them are veritable palatial mansions. Let me tell you something, folks. I say this in all sincerity. They're city dumps compared to what Jesus is building. You couldn't even begin to compare. You know, look at Bill Gates. It's a garbage dump, his house, compared to what Jesus is preparing. Don't you see? I go to prepare a place for you. All right, now he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now that's cast in concrete, that's ground in granite, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, so the first reason that Jesus gives for the necessity of his departure is he is going to prepare a place for them, and them includes you, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, how do sinners get to heaven? There's only one way. I frequently encounter people. I just encountered one this week that was running the thing, and they think it sounds so spiritual when they say, well, you know, there's got to be many ways to heaven. You know, and this religion and that religion, they all have their ways. Well, either Jesus was who he claimed to be, or he was the greatest fraud that was ever perpetuated on the human race, because his declaration was absolutely unequivocal when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Apostle Paul added, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You're not getting to heaven anyway except through and in Jesus Christ. End of story, period. Now, if that makes you a religious bigot, so be it. If that makes you a jauntist, prejudiced individual, well then, God bless us. We are simply conforming to the words of the Lord Jesus. So any criticism ultimately isn't leveled at what we believe, it's leveled at what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, reason number one why Jesus had to go to heaven in advance of his disciples, including you and I, is to prepare a place for us. Now, you know, there are many reasons to have a great desirability of launching into heaven. I can think of a multitude of them right now, but you know, people say, well, I'm tired of the world. Well, you can get that way, but I'm still looking forward to planting a garden. People say, well, I'm sick of this world. Well, okay, but I'm still looking forward to going fishing. Amen. You know? So that's not just it. You know what I'm more sick of than anything? More sick than the world's politics and all the hypocrisy and all the junk that goes on. You know what I'm the sickest of? Me. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of my flesh. I'm sick of the conflicts that it constantly produces. I'm sick of what the Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 7 when he said, there's a part of me that wants to do the right thing and there's a part of me that wants to do the wrong thing. And then he said, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. You know what Paul is saying? He said, I'm sick of me. You ever get sick of you? Do you realize when you get to heaven, the part of you that you're sick of won't be there with you? It won't represent any more conflicts. You remember the old cartoonists? They used to characterize the conflict of right and wrong, evil and goodness with a cartoon picture of a devil with a little pitchfork and a long red tail on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. Remember? You've all seen those pictures, right? And they're both whispering in your ear, you see? All right, well, that's a pretty accurate characterization, actually, of how the thing works. There's a part of you that wants to do the wrong thing. I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. See, he didn't guess it, he knew it. Now, this is the greatest Christian that ever walked the planet, the Apostle Paul. And he said, I'm so sick of me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he said, see. Yes. Now that part of you that's always has a certain air of willingness to succumb to the wrong side, I always put that on the left side. Y'all can assess that any way you want to, see. Okay. He said, I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of it. Have you ever really stopped and pondered and contemplated for any great length of time what it's going to be like to not one more second for all of eternity deal with that conflict? Not one second. Won't that be something? To prepare a place for us. Well, that's not all. Let's read on in verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Oh, Philip, he can't quite wrap his brain around this thing. He's struggling with it. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Well, old Philip is struggling with this whole thing of understanding this very complicated theological position that if he'd seen Jesus Christ, he had seen the Father, for Jesus later said, I and my Father are one. Sometimes seeing is not believing. Everybody says, well, if I could just see, I would believe. No, sometimes seeing is not believing. Philip seemed to have eye trouble. Look back in John chapter 6 with me for a moment. John chapter 6. And it's trouble that we all experience periodically. I'm not raining on Philip's parade in particular. It's a great illustration. Now in John chapter 6 and verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. So Philip sees this great company of people, 5,000 of them out there, and he said, they're hungry, and how in the world are we going to feed them? And I just don't know. I'm having real trouble comprehending what could be done. Now, keep in mind that at that point, Philip had seen Jesus complete a whole mirage or a myriad of miracles. I mean, it's not like a miracle was an unknown thing to Jesus or to Philip at that point. But seeing is not always believing. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. After a good meal, they lay down for the night and went promptly to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes woke up and nudged his faithful friend. He said, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" Holmes asked. Watson pondered for a minute. "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we are going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for a minute, then spoke, "Watson, you idiot. Somebody stole our tent." Seeing is not always believing. You understand? Yeah. Some people can't see the forest for the trees. A lawyer opened the door of his BMW when suddenly a car came along and hit the door, ripping it off completely. When the police arrived at the scene, the lawyer was complaining bitterly about the damage to his precious Beamer. "Officer, look what they've done to my Beamer," he whined. "You lawyers are so materialistic, you make me sick," retorted the officer. "You're so worried about that stupid BMW that you didn't even notice that your left arm was ripped off." "Oh, my word," replied the lawyer, finally noticing the bloody left shoulder where his arm once was. "Where's my Rolex?" Some folks just aren't paying attention. Jesus said, "I have to go to heaven so that you can get a full revelation of the Father. Your eyes need to be opened to a far greater extent. You've seen me. You've seen the Father, but you haven't quite grasped that. You haven't quite comprehended that great, wonderful doctrinal truth. But you'll get it in due season." Have you got that? Now, we see Jesus through the eyes of faith, do we not? And through faith and the eyes of faith, we get a, gain a greater picture of the Father and His love all the time. Well, that's not all. All right, let's look down verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, the next reason that Jesus enumerated as to why it was necessary for him to go to the Father was to grant his disciples the privilege of prayer. Now, up to that time, he'd just been providing for them. He provided for their taxes, a gold coin in a fish's mouth. He provided their meals. He provided their healing. You remember Peter's mother-in-law got sick at the point of death, and Jesus rescued her? I mean, Jesus had provided for them. But now, he said, you're going to have to seek your provision through another venue, the venue of prayer. Now, all of a sudden, that's a whole new program for the disciples to learn, as it is for us. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said. So we have the opportunity to pray. We have the opportunity to trust. We have the opportunity to really believe that God is working in our behalf in the midst of circumstances that sometimes look so complex and so disastrous that we couldn't figure out for the life of us how God could intercede, but he can and he does. The avenue of prayer. One of the great joys over the years of starting several churches is watching God provide when you think, man, it's impossible. I don't know what God's going to do. But he always finds a way to work the thing out to our advantage, and so he will to you as well. To grant them the privilege of prayer. Then in verse 15 or 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. At this point, the disciples knew nothing about an indwelling Holy Spirit. But it was promised on the immediate horizon, don't you see? He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so Jesus said, now here's another reason why I have to go to the Father, why I have to go to heaven. And that is so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ was alongside with them during his earthly ministry, but the Holy Spirit would be in them. Oftentimes we think, I suppose, well, if the Lord was just right here next to me, then I'd have a better compass heading. He's in you. He's in you. Now, all we have to learn to do is listen. Learn to listen. Learn to listen. You say, well, what megaphone is he using? That one right there. That one right there. You know, we open the book, we read the book. Now, I've had people say to me hundreds and hundreds of times over all the years, well, you know, preacher, I read the Bible and, well, I just don't get much out of it. Keep reading. You know, the first time I picked up a State of Colorado hunting regs, I didn't get much out of it either. You know, and I said to myself, it takes a Philadelphia lawyer to figure this thing out. So I just, in utter despair and disgust, I threw them in the trash can. Not. You know what you do if you're an avid hunter? You keep reading the dumb things until you figure it out. Now, you got a leg up on hunting regs when it comes to this Bible. You know what it is? As a true believer in Jesus Christ, when you've accepted him, instantaneously upon that acceptance, the Holy Spirit of God, it comes into you, invades you. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us that he becomes our teacher. Now, you read it, and you read it, and you say, now, Lord, I'm not sure I'm getting this. Help me to understand it. And he shows up and gives you divine light and revelation. But now, there is a little caveat that the Lord sticks in there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we all want, you know what Americans want? We want Burger King religion. Sure we do. We want Burger King religion. We want to go through the drive-thru. We want to say, extra mustard, no ketchup, no onion, please, extra pickles, and just, we expect them to flop it all together, pass it out the window, and there it is, the way you ordered it. We want Christianity the way we ordered it. You ever taken a bunch of teenagers on a trip? God bless you. Many years ago, when I was just launching into the ministry as youth pastor in a large church in Wichita, Kansas, and we were bringing the kids all the way to Colorado to go to youth camp, right up here at Horn Creek Ranch outside of West Cliff. I had great familiarity with that place because I'd spent 4 summers working there when I was in college. So I said, okay, I'm going to take all the kids out to Horse Creek Ranch. Well, we left on a Sunday afternoon right after church, loaded them up in 2 buses, and we're coming across western Kansas. It's such a scenic route. You know, and we're coming across there, and, you know, they're all starting to whine about how hungry they are and everything. Now, we've got almost 100 kids. Do you think I'm going to walk around and say, now, what would you like? And what would you like? And what would you like? Not on your life. So we had some little walkie-talkie type radios in the vehicle I was driving, the pickup truck full of luggage and everything, and the buses behind. So I told the bus drivers, I'm going to tear ahead to this next little town, and I'm going to see if I can order us up some French fries and hamburgers. And so I rolled into the one little drive-in. I can't remember, one of those little tiny western Kansas towns. I rolled in the only drive-in in town, and I said, okay, I need 95 hamburgers and 95 orders of fries. Of course, you know, they look at you like a calf looks at a new gate when you say, are you saying you can't be serious? I said, I'm serious. I got 2 busloads of kids behind me, and they're coming. Well, how do you want them? I said, all the same. All the same. I said, if they don't like what's on it, they can pick it off. They're all the same. You think I'm going to say, well, we want 6 this way and 9 this way and 4 this way? You got to be kidding. No way. So, and of course, then they're in a panic. They don't even have 95 hamburger buns. You know, sometimes you got to do people's thinking for them. I said, you got a grocery store in town? Yeah, there's one. I said, I'll be back with more buns. You know, you go across the road, you buy all the buns. I said, you got enough hamburger? We're not sure. I'll bring 20 pounds, you know. And I had to stand in the kitchen and help them make hamburger patties. You know, let's get this thing done, you know. They're all going to be the same. Now, we have become so accustomed to the Burger King religion. Well, Lord, I want this, and I don't want that, and I want this, but I don't want that. Please, not too much of the mustard, but oh, yes, by the Lord. Oh, no suffering, please. No persecution. No, I don't want that. But if you could, a few extra dill pickles, that would be lovely. And the Lord said, here. This is what you're getting. I'm giving you a Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you from that book everything that you need for real, genuine comfort in your heart and soul and mind. Jesus said, I have to go so that you can get Him. Now, the closer you get to Him, the greater the blessing is revealed. Is it not? As He takes that book and teaches you all these glorious things. Someone said to me just this past week, boy, you know, I get to looking at all the news and everything. It gets plumb depressing. But then I come to church and I hear some things that kind of helps me get that all straightened out. Because you begin to realize, as we've been doing some of these prophetic studies on the last days and the signs of the times on Thursday night, you say, hey, wait a minute, God said it was going to be this way. Now, if God said it was going to be this way, then it's going to be that way. Now, God said, look, here's the way your hamburger is going to be. This is the way it's going to be. And so when you open it up and it's that way, you shouldn't be surprised. You know, there it is, just exactly like God said. Now, the hamburgers of prophecy are just exactly what God said, and they're all coming to pass. So find comfort in that, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit will lead you into those things. And then there's one last thing in chapter 14, and down here in verse 27. Well, let's pick it up in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. So the fifth reason why Jesus found it very necessary for him to leave his disciples and go to heaven was so they could he could grant them his peace. Now, how the disciples needed peace. Now, you need two kinds of peace. Number one, go with me to the book of Romans in chapter 5. You're in John, so just skip by Acts, and all of a sudden you're in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Let me tell you about the two kinds of peace that every individual needs. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible indicates, and Romans is a great book to illustrate this, that man in his natural state has a problem with God, and God has a problem with man. It's a mutual problem, isn't it? And the problem is that God considers us adversaries or enemies. And the reason why God says that's true is because he finds sin in us. And God, being a holy and a righteous and a pure God, has no toleration for sin whatsoever. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Did you ever ponder and stop and think about that? When Jesus was on the cross, the first time he changed his vernacular, he did not say, as he'd said in all of his previous conversations, even in his high priestly prayer in John 17, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, he's praying to the Father. When he talks to his disciples about God, he talks about his Father. When he tells his disciples how to pray, he says, Our Father which art in heaven. But when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He can no longer address the Father as Father, but rather as God, because all of a sudden Jesus, whom was the object of the Father's love, now becomes the object of God's wrath in our behalf, for us. He became sin who knew no sin for us, don't you see? And so God says, you're an adversary, but I seek to bring reconciliation and peace to you. The book of Romans is the greatest, greatest book that was ever written on the subject of condemnation and freedom from condemnation. That's why until they got real smart about 100 years ago over at Harvard University, they got smart. They didn't need the Bible anymore. But up until about 100 years ago, the first assignment in Harvard University's law school was for the students to read the book of Romans and study Romans. Because it was the greatest thesis ever written on condemnation. Isn't that what so many lawyers are dealing with? A criminal or an alleged criminal is going to be condemned unless the condemnation can be removed. Your condemnation was removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and so as a result of that, you can have peace with God. You no longer find him in an adversarial position or situation. But there's another kind of peace. Hey, let's hasten to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 4. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians in chapter 4. The peace with God. And then, ladies and gentlemen, my dear friends, the peace of God. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Have you ever found that just a tad difficult? To always rejoice in the Lord? I don't know about you, I have. I can't say I've always found that just the most pleasant scripture, but there it is. Now, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prepositions are important. Words mean things. In Romans, a book written about condemnation and freedom from condemnation, God says you can have peace with God. In Philippians is a book designated to shoring up Christians and helping them understand how that they can really, really enjoy their Christian experience. He said you can have peace of God. He assures us that nothing comes to pass is a mistake. You know, the Lord has the grand ability to take the worst things that can ever happen to you and somehow flip them to your advantage. You say, even cancer? Yeah, even cancer. Even cancer. So, Jesus said, I've got to go to heaven. I go into my Father's house. Why are you going, Lord? Well, I'm going so that you can really know some peace that you haven't known heretofore. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to grant you the privilege of prayer. I'm going to reveal the Father to you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's a pretty good set of promises. That's not a bad deal. Now, I want you to think about that as we conclude in contrast. I've read the Quran. It was laborious. I did it just because I knew some people would say, well, have you ever read it? So to answer in the affirmative, I read it. I can't find one promise like the ones we just rehearsed in all of the Quran. None. Jesus just floods us with promises about heaven and the future. Now, I don't know that any of us are planning on going to heaven today, but if you're not prepared, the Lord would sure like you to be. I don't know if you've ever noticed, the older you get, the sweeter heaven gets. At least I hope it does for you. You know, maybe you notice that you don't spring out of bed quite as quick as you used to. You know, out in the country where we live, we don't have landlines. All we have are cell phones. And our cell phones only work in a few isolated spots. Our cell phone has to be on the island in the kitchen right next to the little island sink is where it has to be to work. Now, my office is downstairs. Frequently, I'm studying in my office, I can hear the cell phone ringing upstairs. There was a time when I could leap large buildings in a single bound. When I could stop speeding locomotives. When I was faster than a bullet. And I could have perhaps gotten to that cell phone after I first heard it ring from my office all the way around the corner, up the stairs, around the corner, tripping over the dog, and not anymore. You know, when I hear it ring, I don't even move. I just finish whatever I'm doing, and then I wander up the stairs and look at the cell phone and say, okay, I better respond to this, you know, and I call back. Do you have that problem?
At least you can hear it.
At least I can hear it. Is that a problem, Bob? Yeah. Can you hear it, Georgia?
Yeah, then I yell at him.
You yell at him?
Yeah.
Does it take quite a bit of yelling?
Two, three times.
Okay, all right. When you get to heaven, you're not going to miss one musical strain. Not one. All of the harmonies blended together by millions of voices singing praise to the Lord Jesus will be absolutely on key. Have you discovered that your eyesight is a little dim in comparison to yesteryear, perhaps? You know, I didn't used to wear these things. Didn't need them. Did you ever think about when you get to heaven, there's going to be colors that you have never witnessed. Things that you have never seen. You say, how do you know that, preacher? My Bible tells me, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him.
Amen.
I mean, folks, heaven is sweet.
Yes.